Luke chapter 7, we begin reading at verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So far the reading of the Word of God, and these verses also form the text for the communion sermon this morning. Beloved congregation, do you love the Lord Jesus? If you're a believer this morning, you will, of course, say yes. Of course I love him. He redeemed me from my sins. He washed away my sins in his precious blood. He reconciled me to God. He bestowed upon me the gift of everlasting life, all of grace. Who would not love the Lord Jesus? But while every believer loves the Lord Jesus, not every believer loves him the same way and to the same degree. There are people who love him more than others. But who are these people? Well, they are those who have come to see the depth of their depravity and their sin before God. And the more that they come to see their sin and their depravity before God, the more they come to realize what Christ had to do to save them from their sins. And that fills them with a love for the Savior that simply cannot be measured. And we have a beautiful illustration of that kind of love in the words of our text this morning, the account of the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Here was a woman who loved the Lord Jesus deeply, so deeply that she wept as she stood at his feet. As she knelt down and she dried his feet with the hair of her head, she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant perfume, and all of this in the presence of many witnesses. This is a love that is unsurpassed. And it's to this passage that we turn our attention with God's help this morning as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. My theme is a sinner's grateful love for Jesus. A sinner's grateful love for Jesus. We'll consider, first of all, the profound explanation for this love. Secondly, the striking contrast to this love. And then at the table, we'll consider the gracious acceptance of this love. First then, the profound explanation for this love. The events that are recorded in our text, beloved, took place sometime during the beginning of our Lord's second tour of Galilee. Jesus and the disciples were in a town in Galilee. We don't know exactly where, probably not far from Nain, where Jesus raised the young man from the dead. And while they were there, wherever it was, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. And the Pharisee's name, we are told, is Simon. There's something very surprising about that. Surprising because, as we well know, the Pharisees didn't have a lot of use for Jesus. In fact, they hated him. They were jealous of his popularity with the people, and they disagreed profoundly with some of the things that he was teaching, especially about the tradition of the elders and particularly how the Sabbath day was to be observed. And because of this, many of the Pharisees would have nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus. And the only time they listened to him was in order to trap him in his words. Certainly no Pharisee would have invited Jesus over to his home for dinner. But Simon did. And why he did that, we don't know. Maybe he was just curious. Maybe he just wanted to know more about Jesus. He had heard many things about him. His popularity was increasing on every turn. And maybe he himself just wanted to find out firsthand what the noise was all about. Maybe he wanted to test Jesus to see whether he measured up to his spiritual standards. Or maybe, like many of the Pharisees, he simply wanted to trap Jesus in his words and find something to accuse him of before the Sanhedrin. We don't know. Don't know what his motive was. All we know is that he invited him to dinner, and Jesus accepted. And that in itself shouldn't surprise us. Jesus would accept the invitation of anybody to go to dinner with them. He's willing to eat with publicans and sinners. He was willing to eat in the home of Levi, the publican, when he called him to be his disciple. And Levi, remember, invited all of his friends to come to his home. And Jesus was there in the midst of all these publicans and sinners. Jesus is willing to eat with anybody who invites him. And he's willing to have dealings with anyone who desires him. And he was willing to eat with this Pharisee as well. And so he came to his home. Now, one thing we do know, whatever Simon's motivation may have been for inviting Jesus, he most certainly did not invite Jesus out of friendship. We know that because upon entering the home of Simon, Simon offered Jesus none of the usual courtesies that a host would normally give to a guest in his home in those days. He offered Jesus no kiss. That's what you did in those days. If you accepted somebody in your home, you would give them a kiss on the cheek. He offered Jesus no kiss. He gave him no water to wash his feet. That was also the custom in those days. The roads were dry and dusty. People wore sandals. And so it was only appropriate that the host of a feast would provide water for the foot washing. But Simon provided no such water. Nor did he anoint his head with oil, which was also a custom in those days. There's no doubt, congregation, that this was deliberate. This wasn't just an oversight. This was deliberate on Simon's part. Simon, by refusing to grant Jesus these very basic courtesies, was showing his contempt for Jesus, his dislike for him. And so for whatever reason he invited him to his home, we can certainly say that friendship and love was not one of them. Well, upon entering his home, something very surprising happened. As Jesus and Simon and the other guests were lying down around the table, eating the dinner that Simon had provided, something shocking happened. And it's so shocking, in fact, that Luke introduces it with that word, behold. And whenever you see that word, behold, in the scriptures, it's like the Holy Spirit is trying to draw our attention to something. He's saying, take a look at this. Watch this. What are we supposed to watch? Well, we see a woman coming. She comes into Simon's home. Now, we don't know anything about this woman. Some say she was Mary Magdalene, but there's no warrant in the scriptures to prove that. All we know is that she lived in the same city where Simon lived, and we know that she was a sinner, which probably, though not necessarily, means she was a harlot, a prostitute. Well, whatever the case, this woman came into Simon's home. And while Simon and Jesus and the disciples and all of his other guests were reclining around the table, as was the custom in those days, this woman approached Jesus. And she stood at his feet. And she had in her hands an alabaster flask. Alabaster is a kind of a gypsum, a very brittle, very fragile kind of stone. And in that alabaster flask was some very expensive perfume. And this woman stood at Jesus' feet, and she began to weep. And she wept so profusely that she eventually soaked his feet with her tears. And seeing that, she perhaps even without thinking, she got on her knees at Jesus' feet and she let down her hair, because normally the hair of a woman was bundled up. She let down her hair and she began to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. And she kissed them and anointed them with the fragrant perfume. Now, according to the culture of the time, so much of what this woman did was really quite shocking. I mean, for a woman to let down her hair in those days, that was a shame. It was a sign that you were a loose woman. In fact, the Talmud, the collection of ancient Jewish writings, ancient Jewish teachings of the rabbis, the Talmud went so far as to say that a man could divorce his wife if she showed her hair to another man, because it was a sign of sexual immorality in those days. But this woman didn't seem to care about that. She set aside all of those social conventions. The only thing that she was concerned about was the fact that the feet of the Lord Jesus were wet and they needed to be dried. And so she did what just came naturally to her. She undid her hair and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. She was washing his feet. And that required a great degree of humility. You see, if you lived in New Testament times and you came to somebody's home for dinner, as I said, it was customary for the host to make sure that the feet of the guests were washed, and that was normally done by a slave. And a large household, would have any number of slaves. And so this task, because it was so menial, was done by the slave who was in the lowest rung on the ladder, so to speak. The lowest slave in the household would do this task. And here's this woman, and she's taking this task upon herself. She's humbling herself in the sight of Jesus and in the sight of all of these dinner guests. And Jesus did the same, you remember, when he was in the upper room with the disciples as he was celebrating the Passover feast. He too washed the feet of his disciples. Well, this woman does the same. She's willing to stoop to the lowest level in order to show her love for the Lord. And then, as I said, she does something even more shocking. She proceeds to kiss his feet. The tense of the verb here indicates that she did this not just once, but repeatedly, again and again and again. She kept on kissing his feet. And then she poured that expensive perfume on his feet. Now, perfume in those days was very, very expensive, way more expensive than it is today, because the ingredients for perfume had to come from faraway countries like India. In fact, this may have been the most precious thing that this woman owned. And she poured it out on Jesus' feet. Now, why did she do this? Well, some say that she was convicted of her sin. And as she stood there before Jesus, she was asking Jesus to forgive her sins. But that doesn't seem very likely. It seems more likely that this woman had already asked for and received the forgiveness of her sins. And I say that because otherwise it would be hard to understand how this woman came with an alabaster box of perfume. What was the point of that? And it would also be difficult to explain why Jesus says in verse 47 that the woman loved much. Why would she love Jesus if she had not yet been forgiven? And all of this leads us to the conclusion that this woman had come to Jesus on an earlier occasion. Now, when that was, we don't know. Maybe Jesus bumped into her on the way to Simon's home and he had a conversation with her. We don't know. It's not recorded in the scriptures. Maybe she heard some things that Jesus preached about. Maybe she had heard about how Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount had proclaimed, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Or, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Or maybe he heard him say those well-known words, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And maybe she had heard about how Jesus had sat down in the house of Levi and had eaten with publicans and sinners. And when she put all of this together, she concluded to herself, "Yes, Jesus is the Savior that I need. He is able and he is also willing to forgive me." And then she heard that Jesus was eating supper in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and she just had to express her gratitude and her love for the Lord for releasing her from the bondage and the penalty of her sin. So she comes into Simon's home. She weeps, not tears of remorse, but tears of joy, tears of gratitude, tears of love. And she washes his feet with her tears. I say to you, congregation, that there are few illustrations more powerful of the love of a sinner for Christ than this. And I wonder, beloved, can we see ourselves in this woman this morning? Do we love Jesus like this? In a few minutes, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And at the Lord's Supper, we eat the bread and drink the wine. And in doing so, the Lord Jesus assures us that if we partake of these things by faith, that all of our sins have been forgiven. The slate is wiped completely clean. And we are reconciled to God, and we have the gift of everlasting life. And you think about all that Jesus assures us of in the Lord's Supper. Does that not thrill you? Does it not fill your heart with love for Him and gratitude for Him? I know we can't demonstrate our love and gratitude for the Lord Jesus in the same way that this woman did, because Jesus is in heaven and he's seated at the right hand of his Father. He's not here. He's not reclining at the table this morning. We can't weep over his feet. We can't dry his feet with our tears, with our hair. We can't anoint his feet with expensive perfume, nor is that necessary. But what if we could? What if Jesus was reclining at the table this morning, physically? Would we do as this woman did? Do we love him like she did? Are we as grateful to him for all that he has done for us, unworthy sinners? Are we as grateful as she was? You know, if there's no love for the Lord Jesus, if there's no gratitude to him, then we need to question our state before God. Because you see, a sinner who has tasted of the Lord's forgiving grace will love him, will seek to serve him, will seek to express their gratitude to him. It's the person who doesn't know of the forgiving grace of God that is indifferent and cold towards the Lord Jesus. And so we need to examine ourselves again this morning. Do I love Jesus like this? And if not, why not? Is there something wrong? Must I confess that before the Lord? Must I go to the Lord this morning and say, "Oh Lord, here I am and called to celebrate your supper, but Lord, I don't love you as much as I should. I don't serve you as faithfully as I should. Lord, work in my heart. Renew a right spirit within me." Well, this woman is a beautiful example of love for Jesus. What a contrast there is here to Simon the Pharisee. That's my second point, the striking contrast to this love. As this woman did what she did in our text, wicked, evil thoughts were going through the mind of Simon the Pharisee. He was watching all of this taking place. And we read about what he was thinking in verse 39. Luke says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Now isn't this very typical of every Pharisee? Now the Pharisees always thought they were better than everybody else. They always looked down on anyone who wasn't exactly like them. And so here's Simon, and he's acting just like the Pharisees of his day. He's looking down on this woman for her actions. And you notice the contempt in his words. Not only did he call her a sinner, but he also alluded to what sort of woman she was. And not only that, but Simon not only looked down upon this woman, but he also looked down upon Jesus. And he reasoned as follows. He reasoned, well, if Jesus really is a prophet, as he claims to be, then he would never allow this woman to touch him in this way. In fact, he wouldn't even be seen in her company. He would tell her to scram, to get lost. And the fact that he doesn't, and the fact that he just simply lies there and allows this sinful woman to do these things to him, well, that just shows that he's not a prophet. What wicked and evil thoughts. And Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, knew exactly what Simon was thinking, just like he knows what we are all thinking. Even now. And Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. And so in an attempt to correct his thinking, Jesus speaks to him a parable. And the parable comes in verse 41 and following. He says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he, the creditor, freely forgave them both." Now, in this short parable, Jesus teaches us some very profound truths. Three of them in particular I want to draw your attention to. First of all, he teaches us something about the nature of sin. Sin is a debt. It is a debt because sin incurs a penalty. The penalty is death. Eternal death, death of body and of soul, and somehow that debt must be paid, or it must be forgiven. If it is not paid and forgiven, then we will have to spend an everlasting eternity in hell. Because we sin against an infinite God, and sins against an infinite God deserve infinite punishment. The second thing Jesus is teaching us here is that some sinners are greater than others. Some are greater sinners than others. Not everyone sins to the same degree. Some sin more, others sin less. But whether our sins are many or whether they are few, it doesn't matter. In the end, they all must be atoned for. They all must be forgiven. The penalty for them all must be paid. And the third thing Jesus teaches us in this little parable is no matter how much we sin against him, either a little or a lot, no matter how much we sin against God, he is able and willing to forgive. 500 denarii is the amount that's referenced here in this parable. That was worth about 2 years' wages for an average worker. That's a lot. Even 50 denarii was a lot of money in those days. And yet the creditor freely forgave both debts. And it's a picture, you see, of God. Of how willing and able God is to forgive us, no matter how much sin we commit, no matter how great our sins may be. God is able and willing to forgive. Oh, and is that not a great comfort, beloved? This past week, during our week of preparation, we were required, as our form says, to consider our sins and the curse due to us for them. Did you do that this week? Did you consider the gravity, the seriousness of your sin before God? Did that convict you? Did that drive you to an end in yourself? Did you come to church this morning laboring under conviction of sin, convinced of your guilt before God and your unworthiness to come to his table? Oh, this is how the Lord wants us to come to his table. Not thinking we've got it all together. Not thinking I'm so good. But rather the exact opposite. Thinking, Lord, I'm so sinful. I have no worthiness in myself. I cannot come to the table. I'm not worthy to come to your table, Lord. He wants us to come as poor sinners before him. And if that's how you came to church this morning, beloved, I have good news for you. The Lord is able and willing to forgive. Even if your debt is 500 denarii, he's willing to wipe the slate clean, to wash you in his precious blood. But that's not Jesus' main point. It's there, but it's not Jesus' main point. For notice what Jesus says next. He turns to Simon and he says, "Do you see this woman?" He's pointing to the woman now. He says, "I entered your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you," now here it comes, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Jesus here explains to Simon what this woman is doing. She did what she did because she loved much. And she loved much because she had been forgiven much. And therefore it was wrong for Simon to think what he did about her. He should never have looked down upon her, but he should have understood, as one of the shepherds of Israel, that those who are forgiven much also love much. Nor should he look down on Jesus, for it was for this purpose that Jesus came into the world. It was for this purpose that within a short space of time he would lay down his life and he would go to the cross Oh no, rather than look down upon this woman, rather than look down upon Jesus, Simon should be concerned about himself. For he loved little. And he demonstrated that the moment Jesus walked through the door, by not giving him water for his feet, by not anointing his head with oil, by not kissing him on the cheek, showed how little love Simon had for Jesus. And the reason why Simon loved so little was not because he was any less of a sinner. That's what Simon thought. See, he heard this parable of Jesus and he thought, well, he may have been the one that owed the creditor 50 denarii, not the 500. That's the woman. But Jesus, in a way, turns that on its head, doesn't he? And it's like he's accusing, he's saying, Simon, you got it all wrong. You're the one who's the greater sinner. The problem is you don't see it. And that's why there's so little love in your heart for me, Simon, because you don't see your sin, you don't see your need, you've never been forgiven, you've never experienced the grace of God. You don't know what it's like to have the slate wiped clean. That's why your heart is cold. That's why there's so little love for me, Simon. You know, sometimes even believers can be like Simon. It all depends on how much we've come to see our sin and how much we've been forgiven. And it's true today as it was back in Jesus' day that there's a direct connection between how much we know our sin and how much we love Jesus. The more we know our sinfulness before God, the more we will love Him. And the more extravagantly we will express our gratitude to Him. And so, beloved, we should never tire about hearing about sin. Sometimes people do. They say, oh, we don't want to hear about sin. We just want to hear the good news. We just want to hear about what Jesus did to deliver us from our sins. Well, of course, we want to preach that. We want to hear that. That, after all, is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? But we also need to know ourselves, beloved. We need to know our sinful hearts. We can never know that enough. And our daily prayer must be, Lord, open my eyes to see more and more of myself and of who I am. Not as an end in itself, not to drive me to despair, but so that I might realize more and more what you did for me. That my love for you may increase more and more and more. One commentator I read writes this. He says, if we love Jesus so little, it can only be because we have little idea how much we have been forgiven. The way to get a better idea about this is not to go out and become bigger sinners. All we need to do is see how big our sins already are. Oh, do you see how big your sins are, beloved? Then look to Christ. Bring them to Christ. He is willing. He is able to forgive and to restore. If he was able and willing to receive this woman in his presence and to allow her to do the things that she did, oh, surely he is able and willing to receive every sinner who calls upon his name. Yes, in Christ, there is an inexhaustible supply of forgiveness and love and grace. And now to assure us of this very truth, the Lord Jesus invites us to his table. And if you're a sinner this morning and you know yourself to be a sinner and you're looking in faith to Christ as your only hope of salvation, and the Lord comes and he says, come to my table. As I recline there at the table, not physically but spiritually through my Holy Spirit, come, bring your tears of joy. Bring your tears of thankfulness, of gratefulness, that I will receive you. I will never turn you away. And I will assure you, even as you eat the bread and drink the wine, that all your sins have been forgiven. And like this woman, he will fill you with even greater joy and greater love and greater thankfulness now and to all eternity. Amen.